Corinthians 13. We're continuing in our teaching on Love Feast, part number 2. 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to read the entire chapter in the New King James Version. And Father, we thank you for your word that will penetrate and prosper every heart and mind. Father God, that we thank you for divine illumination and clarity like we've never seen it before. Let every ear be a listening ear, every ear be a listening ear, and let every heart be a willing heart to see and hear and comprehend your word. And we give you all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise. Hallelujah. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Everybody say, love never fails. Everybody say, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there are knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But that when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For though we see in a mirror, dimly, then face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I'm also am known. Verse 13, now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Everybody say the greatest is love. All right, so this entire chapter presents, friends, a comprehensive explanation of the love of God. We call it sometimes biblical love, which is the priority commandment, because we are to love God and love people. The perfect gift, it is the most excellent gift, the most excellent way. It is the preeminent grace. It is the first fruit of our newborn, recreated human spirit. It is the permanent virtue. Love never fails. It never fades out, never becomes obsolete. It never comes to an end. Praise God. Never, love never fails. It is the proof of sonship and daughterhood. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have what? Love one for another. Praise God. What's the proof? How loud you pray, how long you pray, how much you read, how much you give even. No, love is the determining factor that we are his disciples. Number 7, the prerequisite of faith, to faith, the path which Christians must walk. We are told to walk in love, imitate Christ, imitate our God, Father God, and we're told to that faith works by what? Love. And number 8, the prescription for a happy home. That means the leader in every marriage and every home should be love. It says husbands, love, the same word there in 1 Corinthians. Love your wives, the same Greek word, agape. That is a selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. Amen. And then, of course, the more excellent way of love, 1 Corinthians 12:31, it references, that surpasses all other ways, is now seen in detail, God's love. Natural human love, friends, we often say, is but a shadow because it's tainted by selfishness. Everybody say selfishness. So the other three kinds of love that we are familiar with as mankind are natural human love. This is in a different class and a much lower class than the God kind of love. See, at the heart of its highest, the highest kind of love is the concept of sacrifice. Everybody say sacrifice. So this word for love or charity in the King James, it says, is the word agape. Agape love gives itself completely with no thought of anything in return. Now, that's different. You're not asking, you give me this and I give you this. Or in a marriage context, we're 50-50. You come halfway, we meet each other in the middle. No, love says, I give 100% whether you give any percent at all. Amen. That's right. Everybody say, wow. See, it is the reasoning, esteeming, willful type of love. That means we want to do it. We're committed to the benefit and blessing of others. Now, the four Greek words for love, give you a small lesson in Greek. Most of you understand these, but is the word eros, four Greek words, phileo, and storge, and agape. Eros is romantic, sensual, or we would say, you know, where you're getting it on kind of love. Physical. And then phileo is brotherly love, where we get the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It means friendship type of love. Storge is the word that means family love or domestic love. It means love between parents to child, child to parents, relatives, those kinds of things, grandparents. And so those are all three natural human love. Agape, however, means charity or the love of God for man and man for God. It is the unconditional, unfailing, and unlimited love of God. So agape love is out one of the rarest forms in the Greek language, and it's found almost nowhere in Greek literature apart from the New Testament Bible. But it's one of the most common words within the New Testament. See, this new commandment that the Lord gave us is to love. The first priority commandment is to love. In the New Testament, love as described so beautifully in excellency is in this love chapter is more than just a word. In verses 1 through 3, Paul describes the atmosphere of love. Everybody say atmosphere of love. So what's your home like? What's your heart like? Now, we've said before that our church is called to be and become an oasis of love. And so you practice and live in that kind of love in your personal life at home and anywhere you go in your heart. Everybody say atmosphere of love. So Paul, by the Holy Spirit, did this by putting the four ministry gifts in the context of love, which he painted a picture of the atmosphere for which life is to be conducted and the atmosphere that will change everything. Real love changes the way you think. It changes the way you talk. It changes the way you act. It changes the way you believe. Because love changes everything. Now let's put it in the context of your house. Oh no, let's start with the job. In the job, everybody knows you work with different people. And you work sometimes with difficult people. Can I get a witness to that? But what does love in these first three verses tell us? You can't push your agenda and your motivation over the top of others and not without regarding or deferring to them as part of your unit. And everybody knows there can be confusion and chaos and even conflict on the job because people don't value people's diversity or differences. Why? Because it's natural human love. It's selfish. All you're thinking about is your three favorite people. Who's our three favorite people? Me, myself, and I. And then it's easy for us to go home and talk about the boss or talk about that coworker or criticize someone else on the job for not being as good or like us. Everybody said, that's not love. Because every step out of love is a step out of God. And when you step out of love, you step out of God, and you step out of the will of God and the plan of God for your life. God's plan for you every day and in every way is to walk in love and walk in forgiveness and walk in honor. So when you're walking around with the embodiment of love, because God is love, God is in your heart, that means everywhere you go, you are to set the atmosphere with the love of God inside of you. Come on now. Romans 5:5 said the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. So you have the capacity and capability to love people anywhere and everywhere. Think about when you're going to the grocery store. Now, some of us are more focused, and we're list people, and we're focused on getting what we want and getting out of there because we don't want to be around nobody else. We don't want to be bothered with nobody else. Don't sell me anything. Don't stop me for samples, et cetera, et cetera. Now, that's okay to be that way, but if you focus without love, then who are you thinking about when you're shopping? Who are you thinking about when you're buying things and considering purchase decisions? Most of us have to purchase food at least once a week or maybe every 2 weeks or however you shop. You have to buy groceries, but you should be thinking of who? Others. Why? Because even when you prepare it, you're preparing an atmosphere. I bought this out of love. I'm cooking this and preparing this meal out of love. Why? Because you want that atmosphere of love. Even though they're different, or maybe even they're difficult, or maybe somebody comes and wants to get your attention in the grocery store, you don't shrug them off because I'm busy. I don't want to be bothered. You love people enough to say, let me pause and listen to what love would do and what love would have to say. There's oftentimes ministry opportunities in the grocery store, in H-E-B, in Walmart. If you like the Whole Foods stores, you know, Whole Foods stores or Sprouts or one of those places, that so be it. There's ministry opportunities oftentimes in those environments. But we're so focused on getting what I want and getting what we need and getting out of the way. A lot of people not saying amen. Praise God. I'm preaching better than you're saying amen. Now let's go to the home. Let's get more further in your Kool-Aid a little bit. There's diversity of people. How many of you know you got different people in families? You know, that's where you get the phrase sibling rivalries. You know, you're competitive even in video games. There are differences of opinions at the house. And some people are so bothered by people's differences that what happens is they default, step out of love, and step into hate. Because they don't like someone's difference. And so magnifying people's differences through hate is the opposite of love. You're loud. You talk too much. You never talk. Or you're not good with money. Or you spend too much money. Or you don't clean up enough. Well, you clean, you're too clean focused. Everybody's getting quiet right now. Praise God. But see, love celebrates people's differences and tolerates people's difficulties. That's what we got to work on. Right out of the bat, you got to set the thermostat of your home and your habitations to be an atmosphere of love. Now, friends, if you take it off that atmosphere of love, then all kinds of other wrong things are going to be there. Are y'all listening to me? All right, and then let's go to the second part of it. Second, the beginning of verse 4, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, described the attitude of love. Everybody say the attitude of love. So we see the atmosphere of love, verse 1 through 3. We see the attitude of love started at verse 4. So when he talks about long-suffering and kindness, he provides for us what we need to walk through tense, tough, and troubling times. Everybody say tense, tough, and troubling times. We will encounter. You're not going to escape tough times. You're not going to escape tribulation. You're not going to escape tense moments. Because relationships sometimes are like sandpaper. Sometimes people rub each other the wrong way. So he gives us the appropriate self-management skills for controlling our emotions so that we can walk in love and walk in forgiveness with other people during difficult moments. When it's tough, particularly when the money's low and the money's funny or the money's not right, sometimes there's a high level of tension. Y'all know it. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. I mean, people start saying things and volume levels get high and people's anxiety levels get tempted to go through the roof. Oh, y'all hear y'all going home. When something breaks down, some people break down. And it becomes a tense moment or at that moment. But see, you need to have an attitude. Everybody say attitude of love. That means the attitude controls how you keep things steady and stable. Just like an airplane, an altimeter, an attitude control meter, controls that nose of that plane. It's either nose up, or it's nose down, or it's cruising straight on course. And it has to make 1,000, they say, of more attitude adjustments if you just fly from here, San Antonio, Texas, SA, San Antonio International Airport, to LAX. If you fly from San Antonio to LAX, that altimeter makes hundreds and thousands of adjustments just to make it to that destination. And you and me, friends, even at the house, even on the job, even in our areas of influence, we have to have that attitude adjustment every day that we're going to walk in love. We're going to walk in forgiveness. We're going to walk in honor. That means your onset before the outcome of that tension, before the outcome of that troubling situation, your attitude is set. We're going to stay in love. We're going to stay in forgiveness. I'm going to stay walking in honor. Somebody say glory to God. And then starting in verse 5, Paul talks about the activity of love. And so he mentions rudeness, self-seeking, and other qualities. When he does this, he's describing the things that love does and the things that love does not do. He's given us a kind of a checklist, so to speak. This is good, this is bad. It, he's telling you, love does not do this. Love does this. Love does not do this. Love does this. Love does not do this. Love does this. In other words, you're letting the love of God constrain you and control your activity. So when you do something, like when dinner's cooking, you go and get your food first and you get the best food, then you say, wait a minute, the love will say, no, love does not do this. Love prefers the other people before you. So you say, go ahead, get the meat you want, get the bacon you want, get the pieces of sausage you want, get the best of the best of the best. Amen. Because love is not rude, it's not self-seeking, and all these other negative things. Because it's telling us, don't be rude, don't be selfish, don't be prideful. Because the conversation in the house shouldn't just be about who? Your three favorite people. Because that's not love activity. Three favorite people mean me, myself, and I. But see, love says, I'm interested in your needs. I'm interested to hear what your heart has to say. I'm interested in listening to your concerns. Nobody's saying amen. I must be preaching at the wrong church. Amen. Y'all stay online. Y'all stay online. Okay, praise God. Hallelujah. And so he provides these descriptions to help us picture and proper response to of love. Fourthly, beginning at verse 6, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, talks about the application of love. Everybody say the application of love. So we see the atmosphere of love, the attitude of love, the activity of love, and the application of love. Where he says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And this is really where it gets down to the rubber on how we feed and filter. Everybody say feed and filter news. News, noise, and narratives that are brought into our world. Now, we all get news through local news stations or national news stations. Some of us got news feeds on our mobile devices. They tell us what they want us to know. And it's not always clean. Some of it's corrupt. Some of it's tainted. Some of it's half truth. And if you're on social media, the news that comes in social media can either make you angry or anxious. And we always say, filter everything through the spirit of faith. If you got the spirit of fear, turn it off and get in faith, and then you can turn it back on. But most people can't handle social media or handle the news with just being there. You need to have love, because love, perfect love, casts out all fear. Are you listening to me? So love does not rejoice in iniquity. So some people get and slip into hatred, and they get happy when bad people experience bad things. It serves you right. You shouldn't have said that. And what are you doing? You're rejoicing in iniquity. You're not rejoicing when right and truth prevail. Even though that person has been acting like a heathen from hell. Don't let heaven catch you rejoicing and smiling and snickering and say, this serves you right. Serves you right. That's the wrong application. Rejoicing in the truth and bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In these verses, we learn what love looks like when we apply love to our lives. Now, let's cover these, and we'll pick up the third part next week. We'll talk about helping control. But let's talk about the big points about love. Let's describe it, because some people say, well, how would you describe the love of God, Pastor? And it's like people, like I said to people, some people get the toolbox, but they don't know how to use the toolbox. That's why you have marital divorces. That's why you have, right now, since the pandemic, listen to me, there's been a high spike. We say spike in COVID cases, you know, as they report on news, but there's been a spike in what? Domestic violence. There's a lot of tension at home. There's a lot of trouble people at home. Domestic violence has spiked to the roof. And there's been a spike, same corresponding spike, in mental and emotional trauma illnesses that's been reported. More prescriptions of depression and mental disorders during the pandemic. The numbers have spiked up. So people are anxious, people are angry at the house. All right, so first of all, the love of God is spiritual and not natural human love, which is selfishness. You can even tell a lot of times, because people use colloquial phrases or expressions, my baby, my kids, my family. The precursors of that, the underlying theme of that, is that it's selfish. It's possessive. I'm not getting too many amens. Praise God. Second, the love of God is a choice. It's not a feeling. So it's not in the emotional class. So thank God it's not. Because God kind of love, God is not God, the love of God is spiritual. It's not physical. That means you're not going to feel it first. But you have to make a choice to do it every day. Amen. Third is love is compassion. Everybody say compassion. So it's a choice. It's a compassion. It means it's intense, eager yearning to do good. In other words, I am to show compassion. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about that because I think that's a big miss a lot of times. Because when the Levite and the priest were asking the Lord, when Jesus gave that description in Luke chapter 10, about the Good Samaritan, he said, who is my neighbor? Because some people have that same question. Who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to show compassion to? Because he said the great commandments are love God and love your neighbor as yourself. But then they tried to trick Jesus and say, who is my neighbor? What they were trying to do is opt out of the relationship that we are to have with God and with others through love. And some people think, well, I just don't want to walk in love. I choose to ignore all the bad stuff and the bad people around me. Well, that's not love either. Because compassion means I have an intense, eager yearning to do good. I see the need, and then I respond in love to that need. Some people's compassion needs to be relit and refired. Because they experience what we call sometimes in just church circles, compassion fatigue. Compassion fatigue means that I sit up and look at all this stuff and say, I'm just tired of worrying about other people. I'm just tired of being concerned about other people's needs. I'm just tired of caring. When the Bible says we are to do good to all people, take every opportunity to do good to all people, but especially those of the household of faith. Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10. We are to not be weary in well-doing. Some people get weary, then they get compassion fatigue, and they stop doing good and being good and showing good to others. They say, well, I did it 10 years ago. No, you ought to be doing it every week. Lord, who do you want me to show compassion to? It's a choice. It has to be intentional. Number four, commitment. Everybody say commitment. Everybody say commitment. So love is commitment. So this is, I'm unpacking the toolbox of the love of God. Commitment. So this is tangible, practical things we have to employ. We have to choose to love. We have to choose to forgive. We have to choose to honor. We have to choose to walk and show compassion. We have to choose commitment. Commitment is the commitment to meet the needs of another without asking and expecting anything in return. See, marriage is a covenant. It's a commitment to death do us part. That means we say, when you stand before God in the altar and say, I love you, in covenant before God, you're saying, I'm committing to meet your needs for the rest of your life without asking one thing in return. Because love gives 100% and more to meeting that person's needs. Praise God. So all you singles out there dating, somebody say, well, I love you. Well, do you commit to meet their needs for the rest of their life without asking anything for in return? No, most dating scenarios have to do with, you give me this, you do this for me. Well, no, I'm not getting in that right now. Praise God. Love can be described as your unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. So some people have that hold out until they get their act together thing. Hold out until they get it right. What is that? Conditional love. That is not unconditional love. Because you put conditions on. God didn't put any conditions on us. He said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. For who? The ungodly. God committed his love to us while we were still in sin. Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. See, you're committing is contributing to the benefit and the blessing and not to their downfall or demise. That means you don't talk about them. You don't talk about how horrible they are. You don't talk about how they come up short. You don't call them out. You don't pull their pants down. You don't emaciate them, emasculate them. You don't embarrass them. You don't contribute to their downfall or their demise. You don't degrade them and say, well, I'm a 10, but you're a 2. And you better be thankful I'm talking to you. Fifth, love is caring. Everybody say love is caring. It's anticipating the needs of another and meeting them. Man, why would our homes be? How would our marriages be? And when everybody in that house wakes up in the day and says, I'm thinking about what daddy needs. I'm thinking about what mommy needs. I'm thinking about what my siblings need. I'm thinking about what somebody else needs. And then I'm going to do my best in love to meet them. Maybe mommy needs a hug. So they give her, I love you, mommy. You know, sometimes that's all kids have. What would you like me to do today? How can I help you today, mommy? Or how can I help you today, dear? What can I do for you, dear? We often say, every time you enter into a room, every time you come to church, you ought to ask those two questions. Who can I help? And what can I learn? Now, in the context of love at the house, you always want to think about, when I wake up, say, Lord, who do I help today? Show your love to. Who do I help show a good side of your love to? And what do I learn about the people in my home environment? Because you're learning what? You're learning how to love them. You're learning how to love them better, love them bigger. Let's close with this thought. Love helps us control our thermostat, because this is a big deal, friends. I mean, San Antonio is through the roof on anger at the house. People getting upset, getting mad, freezing up or blowing up or breaking down. Everybody still good? All right. Everybody still good online? Give me an amen online. All right. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love suffers what? Long. That's not a foghorn. That's just me extending that word. Okay. Love, by definition, suffers long. It's willing to endure cheerfully and patiently. That means it has a good attitude. Well, it's waiting a long time. Now, some people will wait, you know, like their, you know, children or maybe a relative or a spouse that's always causing trouble and always causing them pain, but they don't suffer long. Why? Impatience and immaturity go hand in hand. And not the perfect kind of love, which means not the God kind of love, will cause you to become impatient. It's like, it's not three strikes, you out, buddy. It's one strike and you're out of here. You do it again, I'm done with you. See, the concept of long-suffering comes to two Greek words that means even temperature. Everybody say even temperature. See, these words refer to something that takes a long time to boil and form the foundation of our word thermostat. Amen. So you don't want to be having all the people control your thermostat. You don't even want to control your thermostat yourself. You want the love of God to come up in your heart. And you yield to that love and let that love constrain you and control you. And the first thing it's grabbing to control is your emotions. So that you can suffer long time. And you can have an even temperature. and they know, oh, that person's in a bad mood. Don't talk to her. They might blow up any minute. You shouldn't be edgy and quick to ignite and blow up. We're going to talk about that next week. Anger. Anger is one short word, one letter short of danger. Are you listening to me today? Praise God. Someone just lift your hands and thank God. Hallelujah. We'll pick it up part 3 next week. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord Jesus.